So my plan, even up to last night, was to continue in the book of Colossians, and was wrestling with whether or not to do that. My heart has really been in Philippians 4 over these last couple days. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Think on these things, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's good. But I decided not to change the message to that, so hopefully that's okay. We're going to keep going in Colossians chapter 2. Trunk or Treat starts at 4, so the way I see it, we've got till about 3 o'clock. And give us about an hour to get over there for that at the middle school this afternoon. We're really looking forward to that. I'll do a few more announcements at the end of the service, but for now, let's look at the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is where we're going to be this morning, just hitting two verses in our journey through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It says, therefore, everybody say, therefore. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding. I love that word, abounding. Some of your translations may say overflowing, but abounding in thanksgiving. Now, one of the things that we say around here, I actually stole it from a good friend of mine named Russ. I think he's sitting over here this morning. It's where he usually sits. So if he's not sitting there, he's a disobedient person right now, and he's sitting somewhere else in his unassigned seat. One of the things that he always says that I stole from him, and I'm almost convinced of it 100% that he probably stole it from someone else. But whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always have to ask what the therefore is there for, right? And in order to understand what the therefore is there for, you really have to look back over the last 2 weeks of messages, right? And to see what Paul is getting at. And so he wants us to know the great struggle that he has for us to see his face to face. And he talked about the strength and the unity being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And so, therefore, is the result that Paul's prayer is that we would strengthen and unify as the body of Christ to full maturity in the gospel. Okay? That's really Paul's aim. That's the theme of his letter here, is that we would be rooted and built up in the faith, established in the gospel, in the love of Jesus. That's Paul's aim with this book. And so when we see, therefore, as a result of all of this, the ministry of the church that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and then last week, the strength and the unity and the maturity in the gospel of Christ, as you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, I want us to spend a few minutes talking about this. As you received from the Lord, so walk in Him. The first steps of any child who's learning to walk are a major accomplishment, right? How many parents in here have had their son or daughter walk for the first time, and you basically throw a celebration, right? You go, you go bonkers. We could talk about potty training, but it talks about walking, right? Right? I will never forget each one of our kids' first steps, right? And how you can kind of sense, you can kind of tell when they're coming, you know? Because first, they stand on something and they kind of lean, right? And then they start to let go of leaning on something to where they're just standing on their own 2 feet. Then my favorite part is when they start to try to take their first step and they end flat on their face. Don't call child services. I just think it's cute when kids fall. It blesses my heart, okay? Whatever, right? So they start to take a first step, and not all kids, just my own, okay? Does that make it better? Okay, right? But then the last step is they're actually able to take that step and stand. And what happens when they take that first step and they stand? We respond, right? We respond. We yell, we shout, we go scoop them up. We celebrate, we call everyone, right? We let everyone know that they've just taken their first steps. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. Bria, our oldest, when she took her first steps, it was just a huge deal. It was just a huge. Okay, I got to keep going, right? But the excitement of that, the learning to walk, and the preparation for all of that. Now, Scripture describes the Christian life in similar terms. Walking with God is a metaphor for our life that appears on the earliest pages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 5 talks about it. Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 48 all refer to walking with God. It's used throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, walking with God. As God's people have journeyed through life and lived according to His ways. And in the New Testament, which is where we are now, from Matthew to Revelation, in the New Testament, walking describes a life of faith and the nature of our growth and progress that parallels the physical development of a child. And it's important for us to recognize what this metaphor of walking is meant to communicate. Okay? It's important. So that's what we're talking about, walking with God. And it's important to recognize what this metaphor of walking is meant to communicate. Like life, walking spiritually requires strength and stamina. It requires falling down sometimes, doesn't it? Walking in life, right, requires falling down sometimes. We wish it didn't, because I've got a long way to fall. Longer than most of you, if not all of you. Dimitri's probably about the same spot as I am, right? But walking spiritually and walking physically involves a direction, a destination, right? A direction and a destination. We must avoid the pitfalls. We must overcome obstacles to stay on course. And like a spiritual parent, Paul is recognizing all of these aspects of walking with God and the Colossian church that needed to be encouraged, supported, and protected as they learned to take steps on their individual journeys with God and walking with God. And so he used this phrase previously in the letter, and he actually uses it 15 times throughout the letter of Colossians, which is not a long letter by any means, but he uses the phrase walk in God or walk in Him repeatedly. And here we see it in verse 6 as he begins to offer his guidance for growing their faith. For growing their faith. And these verses, these two verses, verses 6 and 7, these verses are essentially a synopsis of the entire letter and reflect the entire heart of the book, the entire theme of the letter. And he's transitioning here from his prayerful and personal introduction, the basis of his practical instruction through the remainder of the letter on the foundational truths he established in his prayer for them as he opened. And so, in order to learn to walk with the Lord, the first step that we must take is to deepen our intimacy with Christ. Because it's the idea of walking with the Lord where we get the phrase, walking in the dust of the rabbi. Right? That if I'm walking, you know, if you're ever driving on a dry dirt road, right, in a dry week, in a dry summer or something like that, you don't typically follow in your vehicle as close as you normally would, right? Why not? Because your car is going to get covered with dust, right? Car is going to get covered with dust, right? But when we talk about walking in the dust of the rabbi, we're kind of taking that and saying, if Jesus is walking, I want to be walking as close as I possibly can to Him so that I get dirty, filthy, covered in the dust of the road that He's kicking up, right? And so that's what when we talk about walking in the dust of the rabbi, I think Russ mentioned it a few weeks ago when he preached earlier on the earlier verses of Colossians chapter 1. That's what we mean. That's what we're intending. Walking in Christ, walking in Jesus close enough to where you'd get filthy with His dust. Another kind of cliche way to put it, that people have put it, is that if you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence that convicts you to be a Christian? Is there enough dust on you from the rabbi to say, yes, this person definitely has walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, been with Jesus? And so Paul is saying, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, you've received him, so walk in him. So walk in him. This may be out of context for some of you, okay? But when I was younger, okay, a couple weeks ago. No. Back when I was a kid, okay. Let me ask you this. Let me start it this way. Has anybody ever owned a pair of Michael Jordan basketball shoes? Anybody? Put those hands up. Put those hands up. Yes, okay, I see those hands. Amen. Amen. We're starting a new small group. Okay, right here. I see those hands. Come see me after the service. I've got some material for you guys to walk through. Okay? I'll never forget when I got my first pair of what we call Jordans. Now, most of you probably have heard the name Michael Jordan, best basketball player of all time. Okay? You don't put people like LeBron in his category. It just doesn't mix. Okay? Just doesn't mix. All right? Sir? Yeah, he could probably be in that category. How many Larry Bird shoes did they make, though? Okay, sorry. No. We're digressing here. We're digressing, okay? But one of the most special things about Michael Jordan that maybe not everybody knows is he went to the University of North Carolina, the best basketball program, college basketball program of all time. Okay? All right? Undisputed. Okay. All right? But to the point, when I first got my first pair of Michael Jordan basketball shoes, I couldn't wear them, right? They had to stay in the box. Why? Because they were precious, right? I mean, these things were awesome. You had to make sure that if you were going to wear your Jordans, right, that you were not going to ever be outside, that there was a 0% chance of rain, that when you walked from a building to the car, there was no opportunity for them to get scuffed, muddy, messed up in any way, shape, or form, because they were precious. Now, here's something interesting about that. What's the purpose of shoes? Yeah, sit on a mantle. No, the purpose of shoes are to get dirty, right? To be used to protect your feet, which means they're going to take the hit so that your feet don't, right? Who knew Jordans would be such a great sermon illustration, right? Some of you are probably thinking, it's not. Move on. Remember that realness and rawness, right? You can't take it. No, right? But what Paul is saying, you've received this gift, Christ Jesus. You've gotten it. You've received it. Now, don't stick the gift on a mantle. Don't forget about it. Right? Don't forget about the gift that you received. Don't forget about it. Use it. Walk in him. Get dirty. Mess him up. Right? The shoes, not mess up Jesus. You can't mess up Jesus, okay? Every illustration breaks down somewhere, okay? But you get the point, right? The gift of Jesus that Paul's referring to here, verse 6, is not meant to be stuck on the mantle. It's meant to be walked in. So walk in him. So walk in him. And then he gives four things here in the next verse and a half, okay, that it means to walk in him, okay? In order to walk in him, so walk in him, rooted. Everybody say rooted. Number one, grow in roots. If we're going to walk in him, we've got to grow roots. We've got to grow roots. Have you ever tried to dig something up and hit a root? What is your first response? Praise the Lord! Right? Praise the Lord. No! It's, oh man, kids! Right? Come pull this root up. Right? It's frustrating when you find roots when you're trying to dig something out. Why? Because roots are strong. Some are stronger than others, but roots are there to keep something in place. And so you have to break the things that are intended to keep the thing in place that are really strong in order to move it. And Paul's saying this gift that you received, walk in it, growing roots so that you can be strong, so that you can stand up when winds come, when storms come. And that's how Paul wanted it to be for every believer in Colossae, the church in Colossae, and every believer, period, I would imagine. And so grounded with thick roots so that they could not be shaken or moved. The roots are there so that you can grow tall and stand strong. And Paul uses this metaphor, rooted, to describe our positional status in the Lord and our need to remain firmly planted in Him. Firmly planted in Him. Firmly planted in Him. Growing roots. Secondly, and built up. Growing roots and built up. So not only growing roots, but building up our personal fellowship with Jesus, right? Growing roots also fuels our continued growth in Him. We can't just grow down. We've got to grow up as well. Paul shifts to a construction metaphor here, right? From a horticulture metaphor to a construction metaphor. Paul was such a good preacher. So many metaphors like Jordans and, you know, just so many good things, okay? Only one of you laughed, right? But the combination of agriculture and architectural metaphors blend the shared concept of a necessary foundation to produce, but not only to produce, but also to sustain growth. And so Paul's goal, again, his aim with this letter is maturity to the whole gospel of Christ. Right? And so walk in Him, walk in this gift, don't stick it on the mantle, but grow, build up, grow roots, grow in Him. And so, as a construction term, built up is almost certainly a picture of to the people of God as His dwelling place. We are being formed together. We're growing together into a holy temple. And as we're rooted in Christ Jesus, we grow in intimacy with Him and in community with His people as living stones who are being built into a spiritual house together. That's why we say we're better together around here. Right? We're stones that come together to be a house of God. God desires for us to grow deeper in our personal walk with Jesus and in our corporate devotion so that we might be built up and draw closer to Him. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that at the time when we meet Jesus, we were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone was a big stone placed at the intersecting angle where two walls would come together. So at a corner, right, where two walls would come together, an intersecting angle. And in biblical times, buildings were often made of cut rock. And so by uniting two intersecting walls, a cornerstone helped align the whole structure and tie it together. And so in the same way, as the chief cornerstone, Jesus holds everything together and provides alignment to our lives. That's why we talk around here that everything has to be based and centered around the person and work of Jesus. Because when storms come, He is the only thing that can keep the body, the corporate body of Christ, together. So it is in our personal lives, so it is in our corporate lives. And so Jesus has to be the ultimate senior pastor of Summit Church. And we follow His direction. We follow His leading as the chief cornerstone. Why? Because we're two walls coming together. And at some point in our humanity, we will try to separate. And the only thing that keeps us together is Jesus, the cornerstone. We talked a lot about it last week, so I won't get into all of it again this week. But that's why we say when I love what my friend in Kentucky says, that when we disagree, we're going to disagree with our Bibles open. Right? Because if I disagree with my Bible closed, it's easy for me to walk away from you. Right? You're dumb. Or I'm dumb. How's that? Laugh at that one. Right? Right? You don't get it. You're not hearing me. Right? You don't respect me. You're not honoring me. Whatever the response is, and we can walk away. But when Jesus is the cornerstone, keeping those walls together, holding the thing together, it's a beautiful thing. So rooted and built up, he says. And then number three, he keeps going. Established in the faith. Rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith. Being established in the faith. Here, Paul is reminding them again of their firm foundation in what they've already been taught. Established in the faith. Being rooted up. You see what I did there? Being rooted and built up will ultimately bring the Colossians to the point where they may be established in the faith. And while some commentators interpret this as a legal metaphor, Paul is more likely using it to describe the collective effect of being grounded and growing. And so as believers, as the church, they will be strengthened and will persevere in their faith as it is reinforced through a continual commitment to the, get this, truth. Not opinion, not preference, but their commitment to the truth. They will be strengthened and will persevere in their faith as it is reinforced through a continual commitment to the truth, just as they were taught. In other words, Paul is challenging them, he's cautioning them to grow deeper in what they know and in whom they know, in order to prevent their being swayed, misdirected by false teachers with competing and conflicting doctrines that do not exalt Jesus. Because that's ultimately what Paul is getting at. We talked about it last week. Right? Most of Paul's letters were to warn people, were to caution people, were to call people back in the midst of false teaching. And so Paul is saying, listen, if you want to be able to fight off false teaching, church, at Colossae, church, at Summit in 2023, if you want to be able to fight off all of the things that you're facing, if you want to be able to stand firm, right, walk in him. This gift that you've received, walk in him, being rooted and built up and established in the faith. Established in the faith. That will allow us to remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, like you talked about in chapter 1. And then lastly, number 4, abounding in thanksgiving. I've already mentioned some of your translations may say overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, I want you to know before I go through this point, and this, I can't remember, honey, I can't remember the last time this happened. But this sermon was done Wednesday. There were a lot of things we needed to get done Thursday, and Kristen looked at me Wednesday, and she's like, you need to go in your office, you need to close your door, and you need to get the sermon done because I need your help tomorrow. I think that's pretty close to a direct quote. And so, as Dylan was obedient and playing the song, I was obedient to the Holy Spirit through my wife. And so I went and did that. And typically what I do, and this is just a look in, but you'll understand the magnitude of it in a minute. That typically when I finish a message on Thursday, I leave it. I try to leave it until either Saturday night or Sunday morning I pick it back up. And so I did that. I finished this on Wednesday. I think I sent it to Dave early Thursday, and just didn't think about it again. We had plenty of other things to think about, and so I looked at it again for the first time this morning and was blown away. Abounding in thanksgiving, Paul says, because of this gift you've received. Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Why does Paul write overflowing with thanks? Because of where we've been. Think for a moment about where you've been in your life versus where you are right now. Aren't you so thankful? Aren't you so thankful for the things you've learned? The people you've got? I look back and man, there's some people I miss. There's some people I certainly miss. They're worshiping in other churches. They're being obedient where they're at. But I can celebrate that God's taken them, even in the worst of circumstances. In the worst of circumstances. In the worst of circumstances. Where I've got questions over the situation. He's serving as an elder in another local church and praising the Lord. Man, I can celebrate that. I'm sad about what happened. But man, I'm so thankful that God is using. Right? And so Paul is saying abounding in thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving, abounding in overflowing with thanks because of where we've been. Because of where we've been. And that God has brought us to today, to right now, to this moment. And as Johnny Erickson Tada, who's got a worldwide ministry, she's a paraplegic from a diving accident when she was 16. I was in Massachusetts with her one time, and she said this, and it marked me. She said, God permits that which He hates to accomplish that which He loves. And so as you look back, right? We can abound. We can overflow in thanksgiving because of what happened. Because God is always constantly doing a work in us, establishing a work in us that will not be complete until the moment we meet Him face to face. And so He's working together all of these things for the good, for the abounding in thanks, for the overflowing in thanks. God permits that which He hates to accomplish that which He loves. Every trial, every victory is used to grow us in Jesus. We must keep that perspective. It's interesting, I wrote that on a Wednesday morning. To know what I watched Wednesday night. But we abound, we overflow in thanks, not because of what happened. To be irreverent about what happened, to dishonor people as to what happened. But it doesn't take away the fact that God is good, even in the midst of pain and sadness and suffering. And as Dylan sang, He comes alongside of us as a good, good Father. The Father heart of God. To pick us up. To be one that we can cry to, yell to, beg of. The first three, rooted, being built up, established, they emphasize God's role in accomplishing our growth, our grounding, right? But this final one highlights our response. It highlights our response to God's redemptive and renewing work on our behalf that never ends again. Thanksgiving is a consistent theme throughout the letter and is meant to characterize the life of the believer. It's meant to characterize the church. It certainly includes a prevailing attitude of gratitude, but it should also be apparent through intentional expressions of thanksgiving. Intentional expressions of thanksgiving. And it seems to be the goal of Paul's letter as he characterizes it as overflowing from our lives. As overflowing from our lives. And so our gratitude to the Lord will be evident, right? Through acts of kindness, benevolence to others, offering praise and worship to the Lord, lives spent in humble submission to Him, and so on. And as a result, our intimacy with Jesus will deepen by producing further gratitude as we're grounded and growing in Him. How's your gratitude? How's your gratitude? That's new. It's their signal for me to stop. So I will. I'm just kidding. I don't know why that happened. But if you look at yourself as that child learning to walk, getting confidence, where are you? As the worship team comes, I want you to kind of look in and say, am I one that's standing, leaning? Am I one that's kind of letting go and trying to just stand? I've let go. Maybe you're one that's taken a step recently. Maybe you put yourself out there a little bit and you fell. Isn't that awesome? You fell. Right? Let me tell you something. No one's ever fallen that didn't learn from it. Or maybe you're walking. But wherever you are spiritually this morning, can I tell you something? God wants you to go deeper. God wants you to go deeper. God wants you to be so, and not only God, I love Paul's heart here as a pastor, as a shepherd. This gift that you've received in Christ Jesus, this gospel, this good news, this salvation, right? That your eternal destination no longer has to be hell. That Jesus offers life and life to the fullest in eternity. Because of His sacrificial work on the cross. This gospel that you've received, that you've heard, walk in it. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just when you're around, not just when you're at your small group or when you're doing a trunk or treat once a year. Don't just walk in Him there. Walk in your life so close to Jesus that you would be covered. That you would be covered in the dust of the rabbi. That when you walked in the door of your house, you'd be so filthy that everyone would want you to shower before you came within 10 feet of them. Because you're so filthy with the dust that's kicking up off the feet of Jesus' steps. Rooted. What are you doing to take your faith deeper? Growing roots What risks are you taking relationally so that you've got people that can put things into your life, as we say, that are close enough to really call the things out and hold you accountable and hold you to the things and the commitments that you make? And built up, right? Built up, the cornerstone, looking to Jesus to connect the dots of your life, looking to Jesus to grow and be built up in the faith. Established, unmoving, unwavering faith. Overflowing with thanksgiving. Looking back and saying, thank you, Lord, for being there. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not in that place anymore. Thank you, Lord, for where you've brought me. Thank you, Lord, that you took me through that at that point in my life, because even though it was the hardest thing, you've used it for your glory in so many other lives. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Overflowing with thanksgiving. And so, like Paul, I share the sentiment. Summit, wherever you are in your first steps as a believer, would you take the next one? Would you be willing to sit this morning and ask God, God, what is my next step of faith? What is my next step of faith? What is my next step of faith? Being rooted, built up, established, overflowing with thanksgiving. Can I pray for you? God, this morning, I thank you that you're good. And I pray that you would call us deeper. I pray that you would build us up. I pray that you would establish us. I pray that we would overflow today with thanks for where you've brought us. God, no one in here is the same today as we were yesterday. Thanks be to God. And I pray that you continue to call us forward, that we would look ahead to you, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So may we look to you. Call us deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.